I invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 is found on page 939 in your pew Bibles. This morning we're going to focus on verses 24 through 32, but to set the context for you, we're going to go back and I'm going to begin reading with the passage that we looked at last week, back in verse 18. So Romans chapter 1, beginning this morning in verse 18. We have seen in previous weeks that Romans is about the gospel of God, the gospel about Jesus Christ. And Paul is writing this letter to a church that he did not found. And he writes them to lay out the glorious truths of His Word. There are perhaps a number of reasons why Paul is writing this letter, but one is, as Paul has earlier said in chapter 1, he is writing to strengthen them. Because the gospel strengthens God's people. But it does more than that. The gospel itself should give us a vision for missions and evangelism and the glory of God in the world. So as we are gripped by gospel truths, we are compelled, as Paul himself is, as we saw earlier in chapter 1, we are compelled to seek to make that gospel known. The gospel is the good news of the righteousness of Christ revealed. But Paul, we saw last week, begins with the bad news of the wrath of God poured out on human sin. And we must understand that bad news before we can truly understand the good news of salvation in Christ. So let's look at Romans 1, beginning in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women, and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men, and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, and not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. Thus far, God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Let's pray to Him again. Our Father, we thank You that You are a God of grace and mercy, who has not dealt with us as our sins deserve. If You, O God, should mark our sin, who could stand before You? And yet, O God, as the just and holy Judge of the universe, You are also a God who pours out Your wrath and judgment. And our Father, we pray that You would impress upon our hearts and our minds today the seriousness of these things as we reflect on Your holy wrath, Your holy judgment against sin. Apply these truths to our lives today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Abandoned. Those words do and should strike fear into our hearts. Abandoned. We all know stories of those who have been abandoned in one way or another. Children who have been abandoned by their parents. We know many war stories of those soldiers who, for one reason or another, have been abandoned beyond enemy lines because it was too dangerous for the unit to remain and to go in to get them. Those who have gone off on planes from aircraft carriers who the ships, because of danger, had to become dark, and so those pilots were abandoned, forced to abandon their ship and go into the sea. Abandoned. That word should strike fear in our hearts. Abandonment is a problem in our age today, as David Blankenhorn has written in his book, Fatherless America. Never before in history, Blankenhorn points out, have fathers abandoned the home the way they have in the last generation. And it has left behind it a tremendous problems. It has become perhaps one of our most urgent social problems. Children without fathers in the home, statistics tell us, are more likely to commit crimes. They're more likely to experience pregnancy in adolescence. They're more likely to undergo child sexual abuse. Just a few of the results of the abandonment, the voluntary abandonment of many fathers of the home. To be abandoned is a fearful state. Here we have in Romans chapter 1 a description of, if you will, divine abandonment. And three times the Apostle Paul uses the phrase as if distressed for us. First of all, in verse 24, therefore God gave them up. Verse 26, for this reason God gave them up. Verse 28, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up. He gives them up. He abandons them. And this is a part of the revelation of the wrath of God. One way that we see God's wrath being poured out, as we saw back in verse 18 of chapter 1, the wrath of God is revealed. One way that it's revealed is in God giving people up, giving them over to their sin. An expression of wrath, it anticipates final judgment. And I think final judgment is what Paul comes back to here at the end of chapter 1 in verse 32 when he talks about those who know that those who practice these sins deserve to die. That's eternal death. But God's abandoning people, giving them over to their sin, is part of God's divine wrath. It's part of His judgment. There are other ways that God does bring His judgment on us. There are ways that God pours out His wrath. When we lived down in Jackson, Mississippi, a few years ago, and Hurricane Katrina came through. There were many who were saying that that was an expression of divine judgment, divine wrath, perhaps on some big immoral city down there. Won't mention it by name, or of other sins of America. I don't know that for sure. God didn't reveal that to me. I do know that there are times in Scripture when God does use nature to bring His judgment on people. There are a variety of ways that God brings His judgment, but one is simply giving people up, giving them over to their own sin. And we see in our passage here a progression. It begins with a failure to recognize and worship God, the fundamental sin, as we saw last week. A failure to recognize, to honor God, to worship God. It leads to idolatry. We are a worshiping people. Everyone must worship something. And if you're not a worshiper of God, you are a worshiper of something else. It may not be some little statue. It may not be an idol, but you worship something else. And finally, it leads then to going deeper into sin. Going deeper into our desires. And notice here, this passage does not say that God places sinful desires in people. It says that God gives them over to the desires of their heart. Sin unchecked is one manifestation of God's judgment against sin. Giving them up and letting them ultimately bear the consequences for their sin is a manifestation of God's wrath and God's judgment against sin. And notice here in our passage that this wrath of God, this judgment of God, is not arbitrary. In fact, it's interesting to see the language that Paul uses here. We basically have, as one commentator points out, a play on words several times. In verse 24, Paul says that God gave them up to in the lusts of their heart, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. The dishonoring of their bodies. Well, just a few verses earlier, back in verse 21, Paul had said they failed to honor God. And the failure to honor God leads them now to dishonor their own bodies. In verse 26, Paul says that women, and then he's going to go on to say this about men as well, exchanged natural relations for those contrary to nature. But if you look back at verse 25, we read that they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. If you're going to exchange true worship for false worship, God, that is going to lead you to exchange natural relations for unnatural. And finally, verse 28, because they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind, or the word is actually the same as the earlier root of seeing fit. We could translate here, God gave them up to an unfit mind. They didn't see fit to acknowledge God. God gave them up to an unfit mind. Word plays. The punishment fits the crime. God's punishment is not arbitrary. So on the one hand, we can say that a failure to recognize God leads to greater immorality. C.S. Lewis once said that the doors of hell are locked from the inside. Those in hell are there because they want to be there. Failure to recognize God leads to greater immorality. On the other hand, God gives them over such that the punishment, greater sin, fits their crime. The failure to recognize, to honor, to worship God. To be given over to sin is a terrible thing. These words should cause us to tremble as we reflect on them this morning. God's abandonment is the demonstration of His wrath, just as His discipline is the demonstration of His grace. And if you are sitting here this morning and you are finding yourself sliding farther into sin, you need to be afraid. You need to be concerned. On the other hand, if you are seeing evidence of God's discipline in your life, you need to be thankful. That's an evidence of God's grace. As God disciplines you, that's an indication that God has not given you over. He has not given you up. Now, what are the results when God gives us up, gives people over to their sin? I want us to see from our passage this morning three results. God's giving us up, first of all, affects what we do. Secondly, it affects what we think. And thirdly, it affects what we think about what others do. Affects what we do, affects what we think, and affects what we think about what others do. Okay? That's what we're going to see this morning. First of all, God's giving them up affects what we do. Verse 24. God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Impurity. The dishonoring of bodies. This is a general statement. Paul is going to get more specific in a moment, but here he's simply referring generally to sexual sin. Sexual sin dishonors our bodies. Paul says in 1 Corinthians that all other sins a person commits are outside the body, but the one who sins sexually sins against his own body. God has created us, created our bodies to be His instruments for good. And when we use them in improper ways, we dishonor the body. What God has created as good and for good, we dishonor that, even as we dishonor our Maker. But then Paul goes on specifically to refer to one manifestation of sexual sin in verses 26 and 27, and that is homosexuality. Women with women, men with men. Paul says all are engaged in this sin. Now, why does Paul here refer to homosexuality? Why does he pinpoint this particular sin? Is it because this sin is more worthy of God's wrath and punishment than any other sin? No. It's because I think this is, for Paul, a clear example of what is unnatural in the sexual realm. We're going to come back to that phrase, unnatural, in a minute. It's a clear evidence of a debased mind. It's clear evidence of perversion, the extent of human sin. It's not more worthy of God's wrath than other sins, but it's a clear example of people going deeper into sin. And even women are involved. Charles Hodge points out that when a society begins to slide into depravity, it is the women who are the last to fall. But Paul says even the women are involved in this with other women. Now, what does Paul mean when he refers to natural relations and those relations that are contrary to nature? Now, let me just give you one alternate way to interpret here, an interpretation used by those who are saying that Romans 1 does not forbid all kinds of homosexual relations. And the argument that is probably the most predominant one used today in various churches, even around us, is that against nature means those who actually have a heterosexual disposition that pervert it with homosexual activity. But that is absolutely wrong. First of all, there's no clue that Paul even had this modern notion of homosexual and heterosexual, quote, dispositions. The language here that Paul uses against nature was a common way in the ancient world to refer to what is against the way God created people to function. It's a reference back to creation. against nature, against the way God created us to live and to function. And it's interesting here that the words that Paul uses for male and female are not his normal words for male and female. The Greek words are not the normal words that Paul uses. They actually reflect the creation account. The Greek translation of the Hebrew from Genesis chapter 1. So Paul is clearly thinking about creation. And when he says that this activity is contrary to nature, he says that this is not the way God created people to function. If we can see God in nature, as Paul says we can, see His hand in nature, certainly we can see fairly clearly the complementary nature of men and women. And the way God created us sexually to love and be united to one another. It's contrary to nature. It's contrary to God's creation when we engage in this. It's dishonoring to God and it is destructive to individuals. And for those reasons, the church must take a stand. We must take a stand in an age that tells us homosexuality is not bad. In an age that tries to normalize it. When we were still living up in the Boston area about 8 or 9 years ago now, there was a big controversy at Tufts University because the InterVarsity Christian Fellowship Group had been kicked off campus because they denied an openly homosexual woman a position of leadership in InterVarsity. And so they were booted off campus. Can't discriminate against homosexuals, was the ruling. We live in an age in which we are seeking to normalize it. There's a new television show. I think it's something, some title, I have not watched it. I saw a commercial. It's fairly clear what the intent was, or at least part of the intent. I think it's called something like Modern Family or something like that. In which, it seems to me, that part one modern family is a gay couple. That's contrary to the Word of God. We must stand firm on God's Word. Love requires it. The honor of God requires it, but love requires it. Why do we want to allow people to engage in a lifestyle which, by all evidence and all statistics, leads to shorter life expectancy, the increase of many, many diseases, not just one prominent one, and ultimately the judgment of God? We must stand firm and say, come out of that lifestyle. Repent and come to the living God. Notice here that when Paul says God's wrath is poured out and he refers to the sin of homosexuality, he's not primarily talking in this context about the diseases or the end result that comes with it. He's saying the fact that people are doing this to this extent is an evidence that God's wrath is poured out. God has given them over, and that's a terrible state. It affects what we do. Secondly, we see in our passage this morning that it affects what we think, and we see this in verses 28 to 31. Since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. A debased mind. Paul earlier said back in verse 21, for although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking. God giving people over to their sin, to their desires, leads to their corruption of their minds. Sin affects our minds. They can't even think clearly, especially they can't think clearly about the ways of God. We must contend for the truth, brothers and sisters, but we cannot say to our unbelieving friends, come, let us reason together. because they can't reason properly. We present the truth of God's Word, and we pray that God will do the rest and work through His Word and through the Gospel. Paul is going to follow up on this later in Romans. We're not going to turn to there now, but later in Romans chapter 8, Paul is going to say that those who are in the flesh without the Spirit cannot think rightly about God. They cannot understand the truth of God's Word. But then Paul is going to go on in chapter 12 to tell us that when God comes in, when we accept Christ and the Spirit comes in, there is a transformation, and so that we are transformed by what? The renewing of our minds. And so God brings that about in us. It affects what we think. It affects how we think. And of course, as Paul goes on to say, it affects this debased mind, affects what we do. 28 again, he gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. What we think affects how we act. And an unfit mind, a debased mind, leads to all manner of sin. And Paul goes through a whole list of sins here in the verses that follow, verses 29 to 31. They include thought, word, and deed. They cover all areas of life. And if you look closely, you'll find some sins that probably apply to you. All manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice, full of envy, murder or murderous thoughts, strife, deceit, maliciousness, gossips, ouch, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil. That's a good one. Not content with the evil that exists, they invent evil. Disobedient to parents. Foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. If you have been tempted to sit here this morning and say, well, I'm better than those homosexuals that Paul referred to earlier, you need to reflect on these verses. Paul says we are all deserving of God's wrath and God's judgment. And finally, it says in verse 32, essentially it affects what we think about what others do. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. They give approval to others. The approval of sin is a sign of the absolute decadence of a society. The disapproval of sin at some level serves as a check on sin. And I want to tell you, if you haven't seen how society has gone over the last generation, then you're missing our slide into greater and greater sin. I sometimes hear people say things like, and I think in one sense it's absolutely right, well, this generation is no more sinful than previous generations in our country, and at one level that's right. But at another level, in previous generations, most have known that these things are wrong. And today, in 21st century America, we applaud them. We give our approval to them. The sins that are laid out here are normalized. The person who commits a sin can claim weakness, can claim that they fell into temptation, but the one who condones sin, who encourages sin, is the person who is given over to it. And there's a big difference. We live in a world that condones sin, and how we need to be careful. Because it's insidious, it's all around us. Sin is condoned on television. Sin is condoned on movies. If we can sit and watch television shows, watch movies where there is clear, blatant sin and not be offended. In fact, quite the contrary, what the people who make shows, who make movies want us to do is to laugh at sin, to applaud it. That's an evidence how far we have fallen. Students, those who tempt you to sin, those who condone sin, those who don't call you to account are not your friends. However much you hang out with them, they are not your friends. Because they are leading you down a bad road. Those who approve sin are deeply in sin. Deeply show the perversion that's the result of God giving them over to their sin. Now, as we conclude this morning, let me end with some hopeful words. And they're these. The fact that God gave them up does not mean that God gave up on them. And I want you to turn ahead in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look with me at verses 9 to 11. Here Paul has a list of sin, including homosexuality. We're going to see that in a moment. But notice how he ends this passage. 1 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Did you see that? A long list of sins, the sexually immoral, neither the men who practice homosexuality, neither drunkards, etc., idolaters, will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, Paul says. The good news is God saves us out of our sin. And how we need the power of the gospel, both to save us from our sin and to transform us. And that's exactly what God does in our lives. He draws us to Himself and He makes us a new creation in Christ Jesus. Oh, the power of the cross, the power of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. Let's pray together. Our Father, how we thank You for Your great saving grace in our lives, those who have trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation. And our God, how we pray that You would help us ever to cling to that salvation in Christ and the good news of Your grace in Christ. Our Father, make us continually into the image of Christ. Help us to stand firm against the sin that we see around us. And we pray, O God, that You might be honored, You might be glorified in the witness of our lives. For Jesus' sake, amen.